All right. So in this passage, we have both baptism and the Lord's Supper mentioned. You can debate with me later when we get to that part about if this is talking about the Lord's table or not. But we have here in verse 41 the discussion about baptism. Baptism is something that is expected, and it is something that was commanded. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew, at the end of Matthew chapter 28. I should have written that one down. I should have it memorized by now. Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is something commanded of Christ. It is something that we should do. If we know Jesus as Savior, we should be baptized. This comes after salvation. Baptism is not before salvation. Even this very passage shows us that God is the one who saves us, and it is belief in Him that brings us to salvation. Baptism does not save. Baptism shows God's work in our heart. It shows it to everyone around us, and it dedicates us to God's service and brings us into fellowship with those who are saved in the church. We have the opportunity of baptism. Baptism, the word baptized means to immerse, to dunk. In fact, that's one of the fun words they used to call Baptists in way back in the day, dunkards. That was one group of people who baptized, the dunkards, because they would dunk people under the water, as opposed to the sprinklers, which sounds like something that you water your garden with, those who would sprinkle, calling it baptism. But the word itself means to be overwhelmed with or to be covered with water on all sides, to be overwhelmed by water, to be baptized. And so we have here that the early church started with not only the preaching of the gospel and salvation, but also baptism. We'll quickly now proceed on to the Lord's table side of things. In this very passage, though, we can't go over this part without or skip over this part of this passage. In verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. People were not just becoming saved and then that was enough and then they went their own way. Instead, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were wanting to learn more of this precious Savior who had rescued them from their sins. They wanted to know more of Jesus, know what He had taught, know the things that He had done. They wanted to know how God's Word prophesied of Him in the Old Testament. They wanted to know the apostles' doctrine. And so they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It was not a casual thing being a member of the early church. Not only were they there in the apostles' doctrine, but also in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And it's debatable, but it's possible that this breaking of bread here in verse 42 is describing the Lord's table. We would be more certain of it if it said, and drinking the juice, right? That would make it a lot easier. But it does seem to indicate the breaking of bread in a formal way. The apostles are teaching, they are fellowshipping, they are breaking bread, and they are praying as part of their regular practice. This is what the early church did. And it is foundational, or it sets the pattern for us as Christians. If we know Jesus and we've come to Him for salvation, then we should obey Him in baptism, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we should continue in the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, as it calls it here, which is described for us in the New Testament. And in the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's table. Baptism and the Lord's table are both institutions of the church, but it is Jesus who started them. The church didn't come up with the idea. You may have a friend or someone that you care about that you aren't seeing, and you might have some memento from them. You know, maybe when you were dating, for those of you guys who have wives, you know, when you were pursuing your wife and they gave you some memento, it didn't have to be expensive. It didn't have to be something that was super amazing, but because it came from them and it was something that reminds you of them, it was special to you. And here we have not the church saying, you know, we want to remember Jesus, so we've come up with an idea. Instead, Jesus instituted this practice of the Lord's table before he left. And he handed it to them and said, this do in remembrance of me. That was the very purpose of this institution, the Lord's table. It was that it would be some way for us to remember Jesus. This makes it very, very special. When we come to the Lord's table, sometimes we come fearfully. We come afraid. Have I done something that should keep me from the Lord's table? Or sometimes we come guiltily, don't we? We come saying, oh, I am a sinner above all. And neither of those responses is wrong. But Jesus intended for that institution to remind us of him. Not just his death, but of him. We're now going to turn to John chapter 6. And we will be spending a fair amount of time here in John chapter 6. And you may be saying, John chapter 6, that's way before the institution of the Lord's Supper. Why would we be going there? Well, I think that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with the bread and the juice in part because he had already taught his disciples here in John chapter 6. He had already taught them that he is the bread. That's John chapter 6, starting in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. My place. There we are. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. In this teaching, Jesus has declared himself to be the life. He has declared himself to be the bread, and he has declared that they need to eat his flesh. And they need to drink his blood. This teaching came way before Jesus' death. It came way before that last week, that night when he gave to them the Lord's Supper as an institution. Jesus is just teaching on the side of the road as he was wont to do. And here he declares himself to be the bread of life. This teaching is very important. Did Jesus want you to eat someone else as a cannibal might? No. And we all know that answer. That's obvious. And in fact, that was the horrified expression of the Jews as they're like saying there in verse 42, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said, we don't want to be cannibals. We know that's not right. We know that's not what God wants. But they were missing the point. Jesus was not describing himself as the bread of life and his flesh being bread indeed in order for them to physically bite his finger or anything like that. He was describing his body as bread because bread was that which brought sustenance. In those days, bread was often equated to life. If you had bread, you had food enough to live. If you had bread. And if you did not have bread, even if you had a little something, but if you didn't have enough bread, you weren't going to starve. You didn't have any longevity in life in front of you because you didn't have sufficiency of bread. Bread was equated to life. Jesus has already said he is the one who is life. In verse 47, and the reason we started there, Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I always have to look twice to make sure I'm not thinking in my head everlasting or eternal. Get it right? There, it's everlasting life. Jesus is the life, and if you believe on him, you have everlasting life. The picture of Jesus being the bread of life is eating bread, a common everyday occurrence, is to believe that that bread will sustain you and then it gives you life. And if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. That is a different kind of life than the life we now live, a life that is full in time, but is also everlasting in quality. It is a different kind of life. It is not just the same life where we are gradually falling apart. It is a life that is without any corruption. It is perfect. It is an eternal kind of life. We have Jesus then saying, I am the bread of life. Later, when Jesus comes to that Last Supper, and he tells them they need to eat this bread, which is his body, they all would have been thinking, not just, okay, now we're equating Jesus with this particular bread, but they would have been remembering the teaching. And I'm sure this wasn't the only time he taught this, because as we've mentioned before, most of what we have in Scripture, at least in the Gospels, it doesn't cover all of the events or all of the teachings. And how did Jesus explain the Gospel to all of these towns unless he repeated himself a few times? They didn't have any records. They couldn't have printed it out and distributed it. They didn't have printing press. They couldn't have put it on the radio so that everyone in every village could hear it. He had to physically go from village to village and preach the same message often, the same truths over and over and over again till his disciples knew it back to front, until the people had all heard it in every village, every city, every town. So doubtless he had taught this or used this example of bread and life on more than one occasion. Here, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And the disciples are thinking back like, oh yeah, he taught us that, didn't he? He taught us that he was the bread, that he was the life. And now he is giving us a little piece of bread and a little bit of juice, and he is showing us that he is the bread. He is the life. Jesus is the bread. Now, Christian, do you think of Jesus as the bread? Do you think of him as the bread of life? We often think of Jesus and we think of him as the sacrifice of death. Or we think of him perhaps as the one who rose again. But do we think of him as being life itself? That having him is the same as having life. Having Jesus is the same as having a fully stocked cupboard with plenty of food in it. And even if you can't make it to the grocery store, you have enough to sustain you. Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 49 and 50, we have the illustration from the people of Israel's past. We have an illustration of from their past where he said, the manna that they did eat in the wilderness, they ate and are dead. The people of Israel were very proud of the Exodus, exiting from Egypt. And they would point back to all the things that had happened, the 10 plagues. And then they would look at the mountain where God and his presence was, and the mountain was melting. And Moses went up the mountain, and God gave him the tablets with the law written on it. And they all would go, yeah, wasn't that great? And then they might remember the wandering for 40 years very quickly. And then they go on and say, and God sent food from heaven. And this bread that sustained us, and our shoes that didn't wear out. And over again, they would point out what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And one of those big things that they looked at was the bread, that manna. God provided for them. Really, that's what it showed. Not only did God allow them to live, but he provided for them. God didn't expect them to do some sort of work or provide out of their own stores of animals they were bringing with them, or sell all of their jewels in order to buy food in the middle of the wilderness. God provided food for them. And yet, all the ones who ate manna, they died. All of them. Not one of them lives to today. All of them died. In fact, most of them died in the wilderness. All the ones from what? Age 20 and up? They all died in the wilderness. Not one of them survived the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They all died. They all died. And yet they were eating heavenly food. They were eating God's specific provision. And yet they died. Jesus contrasts that with the fact that if you eat him, you will not die. But there is a point of commonality between the manna and Jesus. So if you want to impress your friends, maybe you can go to them and say, did you know that Jesus is like manna? And they'll be saying, what's manna? And then you'll have to explain to him what manna is. But Jesus is like manna. Why? Because manna came down from heaven that man might eat. And Jesus came down from heaven that we might eat of him and live. This is the order of operations. Jesus didn't start here and then become God, and then die for us, and then we remember him by eating the Lord's table and drinking that juice. No, Jesus was sent down from heaven with the express purpose of making sure that we could have life. Manna and bread both represent life. Jesus is life. He is the bread from heaven. When manna is, if you remember about manna also wasn't very lasting. This is also another contrast where while Jesus died, he did not stay dead. Manna, if it was kept, it would go rotten. And the people of Israel could only gather the amount they were allotted. If they gathered too much, it would go rotten. If they kept it over to the next day, it would go rotten. Except for the Sabbath day. That day they would gather, or on the day before Sabbath, Friday, they would gather double, and it would keep. But every other day, if they kept any of it, it would go rotten. Jesus, on the other hand, did not go rotten in the grave. He did not see corruption. He died and he rose again on the third day, not having tasted corruption, but having conquered death. Jesus is more living than manna was. In verse 51, we find Jesus adds the phrase, as the adjective, living, to bread. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. A living bread. Now, I'm sure some of you with active imaginations, you're picturing this. You know, perhaps there's a little cartoon in your head now of bread that's got arms and it's kind of walking around. Jesus is the living bread. He's breathing, singing, talking, and he's a live loaf of bread. Or maybe in your imagination, it's a slice of bread. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one who has an imagination like that. Maybe I'm weird on that. You get this picture of the living bread come down from heaven. Jesus is not a dead bread. Bread is made from seeds that are ground up, turned into flour, and then baked in the fire. No plants grow out of bread, unless you got seedy bread. And who wants seedy bread? No one. Oh, right? No plants will grow out of it. It's been ground, it's been baked. There's no life in normal bread, except that it can cause us to have life. In Jesus, though, we find he is a living bread. He is not dead. He is not dead and gone. He is alive. And he is, as it were, trying to help us to eat from him. He wants us to live, and he is coming up to us and giving us the bread that we need to live. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He shall live forever. That sounds pretty good. The bread from heaven that is alive keeps us alive forever. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to cook three meals a day? Wouldn't it be great if we never had to go grocery shopping? I think we'd all get bored. If we never had to cook, eat, or go shopping for food, we'd get bored because food is fun. But here we find Jesus saying that as the living bread, if we eat of him, we shall live forever. And in verse 51, he also then makes the tie between this bread being his flesh. He wants them to understand that it is his body which is given for the world. He gives his flesh for the life of the world. I don't know if anyone listening to him understood. At this point, the Jews were all going, "We can't eat. We're not cannibals. We're not going to eat this guy's flesh. What is he trying to do to us?" And so I'm sure they weren't listening when he said, "This flesh which I will give for the life of the world." Here Jesus declared why he would die. He was going to give his life that the world might live. He was going to die so that others might live. This is why he came. He came to give himself as bread for us, that we could live. This picture is not just one that starts at the end of Jesus' life, but it's one that he preached straight through his ministry, that we could look to His sacrifice and His life and His broken body for our deliverance. Jesus then followed up in verse 53 with His blood. Now, if He hadn't offended the Jewish people by this point, we're not going to be cannibals. This would have really gotten under their skin. Here Jesus says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Nope, I skipped a verse. "Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." Now there are some very explicit statements in the Old Testament regarding blood. The Jewish people were not to eat meat with the blood in it. They were to drain the blood out. They were not to eat meat with blood in it. But here Jesus is saying, you're going to drink my blood, as in not just accidentally in the flesh, there's going to be some blood, but you're going to drink my blood. This would have been offensive on every level. It doesn't matter that it is that He is offering His blood, human blood. It is that they are being offered any blood would have offended them. Oh, we won't touch that. We can't drink that. But Jesus said, if you do not have my blood in you, you have no life. Jesus was very clearly teaching here that we need His death or we do not have life. His body broken, His life given, that we could have life. Now, Jesus repeats Himself then a few times there in verses 45 through 48 that His body is meat indeed, His blood is drink indeed, and so forth. There is no question here that Jesus is teaching that they should consume or partake Him, that they should become part of His death and life in order that they should live forever. This is Jesus' teaching. It's a hard teaching. If anybody thinks they've got it down, you know, afterwards we can sit down and talk through it. I'm sure there's something in there that you and I will need to talk through because it's a very complicated topic. Jesus' blood and His body, the bread and the juice, and this is what we're supposed to eat, and then that makes us alive. This is a hugely difficult spiritual topic. Because again, Jesus is not talking about and then take a bite out of Him. No teeth mark on Jesus' body, only nail prints and spear thrusts. No teeth marks. Jesus didn't want them to take bites out of Him in order to live forever. He wanted them to believe in Him. That was verse 47. He wanted them to believe on Him, to make Him a part of their life. If they did so, they would find life. If you'll turn with me now to Luke chapter 22, and then we will be finished. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through 20. "And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." We have here that this body is given for us. Jesus didn't die because He wanted to. He died for us. And when we partake of the bread and the juice, we are showing that we believe Jesus is the bread of life and that we have already believed, partaken of Him. This is a remembrance for us of who He is, why He was given. And we do this to remember Him, to remember our Savior, the one who said, if you eat of me, you eat eternal life. If you drink this juice, this blood, it is life for you. And here in Luke chapter 22, it is described as the New Testament, the new covenant, the new promise in His blood.